We're continuing this series about God's mission that kind of forms the big picture kind of how we collectively look at and talk about life and our role out there in the world as Christians. And so just to kind of remind where we've kind of been, what is it that we're talking about when we talk about God's mission? God's mission, in simplest terms, is He wants a perfect world, right? And by a perfect world, we mean a world that is what it is that He wants, right? He created the world for His purpose. His purpose was to escalate His glory by expressing His glory. So creation was made, the world was made, we were made to express God's glory, and in expressing God's glory, to glorify God, and thus elevate His glory. And the world, as God wants it, is a world that, honestly, we would like. It's a world of peace. It's a world of justice. It's a world of joy. It is a world of good work that leads to human thriving, right? What we call prosperity in its good sense. It's the world that we see at the end of the book of Revelation. It's the world that we see in acorn form in Genesis. It's the world that we see keep popping up through the prophets when they look forward to what it is that God wants and what it is that we would enjoy if we could ever learn to actually do things the way He wants instead of the way our heart says, I want, I want, I want, I want. So what makes the world perfect is that everything is according to His will. Right? Because His will is perfect. But kind of the sticky point here is that as much as we sometimes wish that God would just come in tyrannical authority and overrule us, have you ever asked for that? Have you ever said, God, would you just spank me? Right? Well, He knows better than we do that it doesn't really fix the problem. Because God, to have the kind of world He wants, He can't force it on the world, right? He wants love. He wants relationship, which is always, by definition, a choice. And so God's will is that He wants us to choose that world that He wants to bless us with. And to help us to do that, because to choose His will over our will requires a lot of trust. A lot of confidence. He fills the world, at least the world as it was originally made, with overwhelming evidence of just how good He is, of just how wise He is, of just how wonderful it is to let go and just let Him be God. Okay? But, as we know, that's not the story of our world. That was God's original intention, but first thing is we kind of took the biggest stick we could find and stuck it right in the middle of the spokes. Because we chose our own will, sin has made the world less and less reflective of God's glory. It is now harder and harder and harder with every passing year to look at the world around us, or even to look into our own hearts and see what God is like. But the other thing that sin does to us is that it changes our hearts and makes us hostile to God. That even when we have every evidence that the very best thing for us, even when we have that perfect world just handed to us on a platter, we still say, no! Не буду! In Russian, that means, I won't! And it's the kind of, you picture a little kid and the words, Не буду! Не буду! Не буду! I won't! And so God's mission then requires not just this kind of growth into choosing His will by revealing how good He is. There's the first step of redemption, right? Sin has to be undone. But then this whole idea of God's mission reminds us that when sin is undone, that's just the start of the story. That's when we begin to really learn how good God is in order to learn to really submit our wills to Him and be remade in the image of Jesus. Oops, did I get ahead of myself? I mentioned Jesus, right? So then the second week, on that basis of understanding what God's doing in the world, we look at Jesus. We look at the Jesus event, right? And we see that Jesus, in His own person, the microcosm of His being, He totally fulfills the mission. Everything that needs to be done is done in the life of Jesus. First of all, in his incarnation, cross, and resurrection, he undoes the work of sin. Sin is defeated. He sets us free to then, as I said, resume the plan that Adam stepped out of. But then second, we looked that beyond the atonement, Jesus, his own personal life, in this sin-scarred world, in Jesus we see what God is really like. Everything there is to know about God can be seen in the life of Jesus. Everything you see in the life of Jesus is an accurate reflection of God. That we have a perfect revelation of God's goodness, love, and wisdom. When we open up the Gospels and we read about Jesus, and all the more so if we had stood there and seen him in person, seeing Jesus, we actually begin to want to know who God is. And the idea of letting him do what he wants with our lives actually starts to attract us a little bit when we see Jesus. But then third, and kind of the most striking when you really kind of get into the big story of the Bible, is that as a true human being and as the representative head of humanity, like the second Adam, the same way that Adam was kind of a representative of all humanity, Jesus becomes the same thing. So as a true human being and as our representative, Jesus lives out a life of perfect obedience to the Father. He lives that life of wholehearted obedience and service out of love. He does that thing that humanity is supposed to do. He yields his will to God in everything to the very end. We see what it is that God wants. God gets what it is that he wanted when he created humanity in Jesus. And we recognize, seeing Jesus, that if that kind of obedience, if that kind of trust, if that kind of love towards God, and through that, because of that, love towards neighbor, if that kind of obedience to the will of God were to fill the world would be perfect. So then we're in the three-week section now that looks at how we fit into that, right? Because that almost makes it sound like the story's over. This is what God wanted, and Jesus did it. End of story. But God loves us so much that just as he was unwilling to just destroy Israel and start over with Moses, he's unwilling to just destroy all of us and start over and say, oh, I got what I wanted in Jesus. And so we're in this three-week section that looks, how do we fit into that mission? And last week we saw that, first of all, the church is the people of God. And when we think about God's mission, what that means is that we are the ones that benefit from God's mission. God wants to do stuff in and through this world, and our role in that, we get to enjoy it. We get to be the beneficiaries of all that God does. So when we look at how Jesus fulfills God's mission, it is for us. Jesus atones for sin for us. Jesus reveals the goodness of God for us. Jesus obeys God for us. As we see Jesus fulfilling God's mission, our primary role in that is that it's for our benefit. And as those who receive such love and such good gifts, our response is worship, right? That's what we do. We connect with God's mission as the beneficiaries of it, and then we join God's mission by worshiping. But as we talked about worship last week, we were careful to think about worship as what we do all through the week, not just here when we gather on Sunday. And we were careful to remember that while worship often means singing or praying or praising, that's not worship. That's the expression of worship. That what worship really is what goes on in the heart, which is namely the enjoyment of God's goodness. When we experience how good God is, that's the heart of what worship really is. And then we express it. So, you want to join God's mission? Enjoy his good gifts. and allow those good gifts to draw you closer to Him in worship. Today, we're going to take the second scriptural image of the church, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then again, we'll use that metaphor, that figure, the expression, because it's not strictly a metaphor, we'll use that expression to then look at how does God's mission touch us, right? What are we? What's our nature in relation to God's mission? But then also, how do we respond? What is it that we do as God brings us into His mission as the temple of the Holy Spirit? And instead of one passage this morning, I'd like to read a series of short excerpts on the theme that kind of trace the idea of temple. And we're going to skip the entire Old Testament with all it has to say about temple. And we're going to pick up John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21. I think you will find it familiar. Then the Jews demanded of Him, this is after Jesus kind of causes a bit of an uproar in the temple. The Jews demanded of Him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this sort of stuff?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple." And the work was not done in Jesus' day, by the way. "And you're going to raise it in 3 days?" And then we have John's comment after the fact. "But the temple He had spoken of was His body." Then we're going to pick up Acts 2. This is the day of Pentecost, verses 1 through 4 of Acts 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." These are the 11 at this point apostles, and then also others who had been with Jesus since the beginning, roughly 120 people. "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." And we're going to jump forward again to Ephesians, again, chapter 2. Notice how this works? It's all twos. John 2, Acts 2, Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. "Consequently, you," plural, "are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit." And then one last one, 1 Corinthians 3, 16. "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" The word of God for the people of God. So just to kind of walk back through those, in the first passage from John 2, when Jesus stands in the physical temple courts and basically says, "You see all this?" And there was a lot to see. "You see all this? This isn't the real temple. This here is. I'm the real temple." We understand that Jesus is the real thing of all the stuff that the temple was meant to picture. That the temple was an illustration, and Jesus is the real thing. Okay? So, what was the temple supposed to illustrate? What was the temple supposed to be? The temple was supposed to be the place where people could go to get close to God, in its simplest idea. Right? The temple is the place where you could go and see God getting His business done. The temple was not like a quiet, empty cathedral where you could walk in and pray quietly. The temple was really the best illustration I've come across. It was Disney World, right? There was a ton going on. The temple was constantly packed, and you have the kind of the temple itself, but then you have all these courtyards around it where everything in the world is going on. The temple had its own police force. The temple, I mean, it had just tremendous bureaucracies to handle all the people going out, to handle all the animals going in and out, just to handle the blood and the skins and the meat. And I mean, the temple was enormous happening. There was so much going on there, and it was all doing what God had told them to do. It was all about, this is ground zero of where God is doing stuff, right? The temple was where it's happening. He's the God of the whole world. But if you want to see what the God of all creation is doing right now, you went to the temple. So when Jesus says, no, that's not the temple, this is the temple, he's saying that to be close to God, to see what it is that God's doing in the world today, right? To get to ground zero of everything God-related, you go to Jesus. That Jesus is where the God stuff is happening. But then, in the book of Acts, as Jesus has been physically removed from this world, we see the church filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it's not surprising that the church, connected with Christ by his Spirit, indwelt by his Spirit, becomes the new temple on earth, the temple of God's Spirit here on earth. And so we're going to look at what that idea says about who we are and what it is that we do. Important caveat that you've all heard me make many, 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 many times. You are probably accustomed, because this is how evangelical Christianity has spoken about it for at least 100 years, probably more, like, probably longer. When I say the temple of the Holy Spirit, what do you think of? Your physical body. And most likely in association to the unhealthy things that we don't do, because this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. A Twinkie? No, thank you. I would not defile God's temple, right? A convenient thing, if we get down to it, when something that we don't want to do, but when something we do want to do, well, that's different. But anyway, I digress. That is true, okay? There is one passage in the New Testament where Paul speaks of the physical body of the individual believer as the temple of the Holy Spirit. One, okay? So it's true, but it's not what the Bible talks about the most. Over and over and over again, when the Bible speaks about the temple of the Holy Spirit, with that one exception, it is always the you, plural, referring to the church. It is true that the individual believer's body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but what the Bible drives home over and over and over again with this image is that we collectively, as the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is primarily the church where God is present. When you want to see what God is up to, you go to the church. The church is ground zero. The church is where it's happening for all the God stuff. The church is where God can be seen and experienced. Now, when I say that, some people kind of will have this strong kind of, but what about, what about? And we'll talk about some of those but what abouts. So when we turn back to the ideas of Jesus fulfilling God's mission with this idea of we are the place where God is happening here on earth, what does that say about how we fit into the story of Jesus fulfilling God's mission? The word I'm going to suggest is that the church's identification as the temple means that the church is the sphere of God's mission. And of the three that we do, this is the one that's kind of the hardest to get your head around. But because of that, I think it's one of the ones that's actually kind of the most important and one of the ones that can have the most impact on how we actually change how we go about our lives, if we can really get the idea. I realize that the term sphere can be a hard one to grab a hold of, but I haven't really come up with a better one. It's sort of like location, except that sphere is a little bit more abstract. It's not limited. It's not as limited physically as the word location. Sphere is the area of activity, or the area of interest, or the area of influence. Okay. The illustration that I used last time and I still like is Jan Thorpe. Right. We all remember when Jan Thorpe was in Bangladesh and was starting the whole work with Morningstar. the sphere of her work with Morningstar was educating poor children who had no other opportunities for education. Okay? That's where she was actively at work. That's where you could go and see what it was that she was doing. That's where you could sit in and really experience what it was all about. Okay? Now, we know that Jan had way more in mind than simply educating children. That she was interested in connecting with them, understanding them, becoming a trusted person in their lives, being able to share the gospel. She was interested in these young people growing up to become people who would then change Bangladeshi society by becoming respected, educated, successful people who could then tell their peers about what it was like growing up over there. Right? That she had views of changing Bangladeshi society by bringing in these educated people who had like no interest in those people and hiring them as teachers so that they would get to know. She wanted to do this work in the public so that the whole city would see it and begin to think differently about the poor. Jan had plans of changing Bangladesh, but you couldn't see it by going to those places that she hoped would someday be impacted. If you wanted to see where it was actually happening, if you wanted to see how that work was happening right here and now, you needed to go down to the border of the slum and sit in a little classroom with a tin roof. Reading, writing, and singing with a few children in a small classroom was where this major change was actually happening. That was the sphere of her work. And in the same way, God wants to change the whole world. And he works in the church in such a way that that work will overflow out of the church. But where it's actually happening is in the church. And again, when I say that where God is at work is in the church, you probably have all kinds of objections, and we'll talk about those. As he did in his physical life on earth, Jesus continues to overturn the effects of sin. He continues to undo the work of sin, the work of redemption, the atonement. Jesus continues to do that work. He does it among us. Jesus continues to reveal God in all his goodness and his wisdom and his power. Jesus is revealing God among us. And as the church follows Jesus, humanity continues to respond to God's goodness with trust and obedience, learning to set aside their wills and choose his. Where is that happening? Among us. So in the same way that the people of God showed us that Jesus atones for us and reveals God for us and obeys for us, we see that also as the temple of the Holy Spirit, Jesus atones for sin among us, and he reveals God among us, and he continues to bring about obedience among us. So the church is where we see his kingdom actually beginning to break out. This is where it's happening. This is where people can experience a small but real foretaste of what it will be like when everything is according to his will. Is that saying that in the church everything is according to his will? No, it's not. But there is a real foretaste of what it will be like. The church is the sphere of God's mission. It's where God is at work. The indwelling spirit, right? God's presence among us, his people, is the ground zero of God's mission. Now, some of the objections. Some people object to this idea by pointing out all the stuff that God is doing outside the church. Right? I say, this is where God's at work. And they're like, oh, you have no idea what God is doing out there in the world. Yes, I do. But it's still in the church. There's no question that God is doing all sorts of stuff outside the church. But that's the overflow. All of that happens because of what God is doing in the church. Do you know that just about every social justice movement began in the church? Even the ones that like now were like, well, this has gone way too far, right? they all started in the church. You go back through history. Education, the whole idea of public education came out of the church. Healthcare came out of the church, right? And then you go right through it. Those are the ones that we've even forgot about, used to be actual social justice issues, right? But all of it, all of that started within the church. I've used this illustration before, but when I was in high school, I went to a Grateful Dead show down in Foxborough. And I mean, you get within 10 miles of the stadium and it's wild. You're in a different world, right? And then you get to finally get to like the parking lot, and literally you're in the middle of close to 200,000 people. And it's like this moving city, and they're selling everything you can imagine, and there are people wearing things that you kind of wonder, whoa, what is that? And doing things, and you're wondering, whoa, what is that? It's just crazy, right? And the music, I mean, you can hear the music, right, from all over the place. I mean, you'd think that you're there until you get into the stadium, right? And then in comparison, what was happening out in the parking lot is nothing compared to what's actually happening inside, right? Until you get inside, you think, look at all of the stuff that's happening. This is amazing. Why bother even going inside? But then you get inside and you realize that no, out there, that was just the overflow of what's really happening in here. So in the same way, yes, God is at work outside the church, no question about it, but it's nothing compared to what is actually happening within the church. Because as the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church is the sphere of God's mission. The other big objection, and this one is even more than the first one, the other big objection to the idea that God is at work in the church, people object to that because they still have a limited understanding of what the church is. They're still thinking of the church primarily as the building, or more likely as the institution of the church. And they have a hard time imagining that God could be so limited to only work through the official programs of the established church. And that's not at all what we mean, right? As I said at the beginning, the church is all of us, and by us, I don't mean us that attend any particular church. I don't mean us that publicly identify as Christians. I mean us is everyone who has been united with God through Jesus Christ, through all of history, throughout all the world, right? The church is all of us, all the time, everywhere. What God is doing in your life, home, school, work, whatever it is just as much God's work in the church as anything that happens when we put on NWMC t-shirts and get a good big banner and go hand out food, right, somewhere in town. I know a guy who in his life has done a tremendous, amazing amount of work for God. And he often told me that the church is paralyzed and that you will never do anything for God until you get out of the church to go do it. And I understand what he was trying to say, and I think in part it came from his own personal experiences that are not universal. But the reason he's wrong is that if you belong to Jesus Christ, you can't get out of the church. You can leave the programs, you can go off on your own and do something for God, and it's still what God is doing through the church, because you are still the church. Everything you do is still what God is doing in, among, and through the church. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, the church is the sphere of God's mission. This is where it's happening. And so if the church is the sphere of God's mission, what does that say about how we then join him? If Jesus is fulfilling God's mission among us, how do we join in that mission? As the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is the sphere of God's mission, the church bears a witness to the world. By being the place where God in his work can be seen and experienced, we show the world who God is and what it is that he's doing, what it is that he's trying to do, what it is that he wants to do. The church is where the world can see God's perfect world beginning to take shape. They don't see the perfect world in its perfection. We know that better than they do. Right? When people criticize the church, my first response is, let me tell you, I know all about it. You know, my whole life is a dead center in the church. Right? You can't say anything bad about the church that I don't know inside and out. Okay? But that's not the whole story. No, we don't have God's perfect world, but we have it beginning. The church is where the world can see God's perfect world just beginning to break out. The church is where we see sin being overcome. Not done deal, gone forever, but we see it beginning to be overcome here among us. The church is where people can see relationships being healed. Does that mean every relationship gets healed? No. But it's seen here. The church is where we can see people being restored to wholeness. When people bump into the church, and again, not the church collected wearing t-shirts, right? But you, all day long, everywhere you go. When people bump into the church, they encounter a witness, right? A demonstration of who God is and what he's doing. People bump up against the church way more often than they realize. Way more often than we realize, although hopefully we're starting to realize more. Right? They bump into the church when we're out on some project, right, as North Woolwich Methodist Church in the community. But they also bump into the church when they live next door to you. They bump into the church when they work with you. They bump into the church when they literally bump into your car in the parking lot with their car. And when people bump up against the church, hopefully they are seeing a way of being, a way of thinking, a way of responding to the world around them that's different and bears a testimony that this world could be different. Somebody bumps into the car, what is it that they expect? But what do they get? And does it make them stop and think, wow, that was different? That doesn't mean that the conversation was about Jesus loves you and can forgive your sins. I mean, sometimes it gets there. Maybe the conversation was entirely about trading insurance information and driver's licenses, right? But in the way that conversation was held, in your attitude and your treatment towards them, they bump into something that they haven't seen before. Something that testifies that this world could be different. They get a taste of what the world should be. The church, in as much as it is in healthy communion and faithful obedience to Jesus Christ, the church is a witness to God's goodness and to how good the world would be if God had his way. Our lives, and particularly our life together, are to be a testimony to the reality of God's reign and his power to change people at their very core. Our teaching and the example of our lives point to the world that's coming when God's mission is complete. Again, a familiar illustration, because I've done this series before, but I've used it in other ones as well. Something that I did not overhear myself in our own parking lot here, but I was told afterwards. Years ago, seven, eight years ago, after a funeral that we held here that brought in a lot of people from outside of our church, a group of young people, young adults, early 20s, were out standing in the parking lot talking among themselves, and people going to and from their cars overheard their conversation. And they were commenting to each other that they had just seen something they had never seen before. That sitting in here during the service of worship for this person's life, they had felt something sitting among us. They experienced sharply enough that they were all talking about it, saying, yeah, boy, what was that? I felt that too. That was amazing. they experienced and consciously noticed a community full of genuine love and a purity and goodness that they had not seen before, that they were not encountering anywhere out there in the world. They had families. They had work friends. They're out there enjoying all the good relationships that everybody has, and they had not seen what they experienced sitting here for an hour. Perhaps for the first time in their lives, they were confronted by a love and a power that was simply not of this world and clearly pointed to something higher and better than our lives as we know them. What they bumped into was a witness of the good work of God in the sphere of His church, the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple of the Holy Spirit is the sphere of God's mission. This means that the church is the place where He is at work so that we can experience the beginning of His perfect world. And in that way, the church joins Him in His mission by being a witness. Notice I have said nothing this morning about going out to witness to people, right? There's a place for that, but we're using the word witness in so much of a bigger way. The church is a witness to the goodness of God and the goodness of yielding to His will. As the temple of the Holy Spirit, God is present among us and He is at work among us. And because of that, our lives reveal who God is and what He is willing to do. And as long as we do not hide that, I really don't think that we have to be tremendously forceful in trying to push it out, make sure that it's like right on the front of everything. I think if we are genuinely connected with God, if we really are the temple of the Holy Spirit, it shouldn't be work to be a witness. You pursue Jesus Christ. You make sure you're rooted and grounded in Him. You pursue the kingdom of God and let everything else find its own place, and you will bear a witness to the world, whether you ever get a chance to witness or not. And some of you will get it left and right because it's a gifting. And some people will say, why does it never happen to me? Even though your life is bearing fruit all over the place. Our lives reveal who God is. And as long as we do not hide that, but just honestly and authentically hold out to the world a demonstration of what God does in a life when He really gets hold of it, then we bear witness to the world about what God is doing. And that witness, just being who we are as we follow Jesus in the world, is an important, important way that we actually join God in His mission. Amen.